sleepy? Guess you want McDonald's for breakfast?
How'd you know?
You were sleep humming the McDonald's jingle.
I don't know what you're talking about.
You just did it.
No, I didn't.
So, McDonald's?
I could use a McCafe latte.
There's a McDonald's for every morning. Start your morning at McDonald's with a delicious sausage biscuit and savory hash brown for only $1.50. At participating McDonald's for a limited time. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal.
How do you not hear that?
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we are so pleased you're with us. As a Christian, what does election mean to you? For some, you are digging in your heels about a particular doctrine. For others, you're perhaps uncomfortable that we're talking of politics. So what is the answer? The answer is to stay with us and find out more about what the Bible has to say. And now, let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you today?
Doing well, Jim. I appreciate that kind introduction as always, and certainly take this time to welcome our listeners to be with us. Yeah, I'm curious how many people picked up the combination there of elections or not elected. Or there is a teaching within religion. I don't try to confuse it with Christianity, but there is one out there amongst religion. People who obsess about the doctrine of election. Now, just to be clear for folks, there is a legitimate doctrine of election. And what that refers to is post-salvation, meaning after you've been saved, there is the issue of election. And that's basically where people get confused. They try to put it before salvation. And so basically, here's what the legitimate side of election is, and that is that once we have been born again, we've confessed our sins, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Ephesians passages and other places, we're indicated that we are to become Christ-like. I think that's the best way of putting it. And in this understanding, we are elected to be conformed to His image. And so, in other words, what God's plan for us after salvation is to become more Christ-like each day. And that makes sense because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God at the moment of salvation. The very Spirit of God comes in and dwells you. So it is a powerful and very beautiful doctrine. When it becomes a false teaching, when it slips into the element of religion, it's when people try to take it and they slap it on the front end, and there is a broader doctrine which begins to come into play, and what they teach people to hold to that position is that there are some who are elected to be saved and some who are elected to go to hell. They take the position you don't really have a choice, but that in fact God's sitting up on his throne as this massive bully deciding who goes and fries and who goes to no joy. You know, the problem I have with that is that I don't see anything in Scripture that describes God being like that. It's just not his nature. He is not just smitten with an idea of suddenly it takes off on a rant. He doesn't, you know, he's not like the person at one minute he thinks this, the next minute he thinks that. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to try to superimpose our immaturity on God. And God is not that way. God is a loving God. He is a powerful God. So, yes, there is a judgment for those who have made the decision to identify themselves with Satan. And, you know, I hear people say, well, I'm a good person. I would never do that. But if you reject Christ, that's precisely what we're doing. So be alert to that fact. So, no, we do not hold to that idea that God is sitting there and he's grabbed so many marbles and say, well, that's how many people will get to go to heaven, and this is the number that's going to hell, and just on my whim, I'll decide who goes and not. No, he's made it very clear. He so loves us, he sent his son to die for us, shed his blood for us, because the forgiveness of sin requires a shedding of blood. And that is the blood that was shed, not ours. And so it's an incredible blessing to know that after salvation, after you've called out to him, after you responded to his call, that you have now got the blessing and the promise that we will, over time, as we get into his word, we'll be transformed into the image of Christ. That's a powerful, powerful doctrine. But it, taken in the human side, taken in this pride element to saying, well, no, I go, but you don't. You know, it's interesting. I know of one instance where a friend of mine asked a pastor who held to that, but was also known for being evangelistic, said, how can you do evangelism if you only believe that you don't really have a choice, you're either going or not going, and you don't even get the choice of whether you're going or not going? And he says, well, I do it because the Bible tells me to do it. You know, that brings him back to the idea that, well, it doesn't make sense to do it, and we have a very logical, powerful God. So that's one issue, that sense of election. But that's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about is Christian responsibility. And that is very powerful. That's very important, and sometimes it's often overlooked. I think we fall back to an excuse at times. We look at something and we say, well, that could get very confusing and that could get argumentative, and I really don't want to have to prepare for it. I don't want to get involved in it. And so we fall back and say, well, you know, I just don't think as a Christian I should get involved in that. And that, I'm sorry, is just a cop-out. That's just coming back and saying, I won't, what do we should call it, backbone. Yes, there's still a few of them out there, for those of you who are curious.
Right.
We don't want to have a backbone. We don't want to have to take the responsibility. You know, I think sometimes the reason people don't witness in their faith, and they don't understand, the funny thing about that is you're always a witness. You're a good one or a bad one. But part of the reason people don't witness is simply they don't want to learn some of the basic scriptures to walk you through the plan of salvation. The irony of that is if you've gone through the plan of salvation, accepted Christ, you already know how to do it. You do what you did. You see, that's the thing about being saved. You've been there. You experienced it. You know what happened. So you're actually in a better position to share it with somebody else than you realize. And I think we have to be willing to learn what it means to be a Christian. We need to learn how to share our faith. And I think there is a responsibility for every born-again believer to be the absolute finest Christian on their area where they live. Excuse me. Think about that. Jim, don't you think that really does come with the responsibility of our faith?
I have listened to you say that word at least, I'd play it back later, at least 10 times you've used the word responsibility, and several of those times you've used that word, I almost fell off the couch, okay? You almost knocked me off the couch. My point being that responsibility, I sometimes wonder when I hear complaining and arguing about politics or who's elected, who's not elected. I hear that argument about the word, God's word, and we tend to believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, we tend to believe that we have a passive position in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. I'm supposed to just fold my hands, bow my head, and thank him for this steak dinner, and thank him when I have Cheerios in the morning, and I've done my part. There's no studying his word. There's no trying to get closer or to know the character, the attitudes that our Heavenly Father has towards us, and that love that nobody seems to be able to really accurately describe. But I, that word responsibility, Pastor, we can apply that in so many areas. And I wonder sometimes when I hear this or people are complaining, I think, did you even vote in the last election? Do you get involved in your neighborhood, in you know, trying to do community. You remember, Pastor, the word community support and community commitment and government,
yeah,
when you would take civics and you had civic responsibility. And we hear this, and I just wonder, is there a majority that just sit back and they complain, but they're not getting involved, and they'll use some lame excuse like, well, they're all, you know, a bunch of thieves down at City Hall, and, you know, they're going to do what they got to do, and or they fall prey, as you and I have seen, we fall prey to what's preached on television about an upcoming election or why this candidate is better than the other. So I just wonder, I think you've keyed in on it. When you use that word responsibility, a lot of people kind of turn over and go back to sleep. Don't you agree?
I think you're right. And it's a sad thing. People sort of cringe when they hear it said. You know, you also hear people say, said, well, there's two things that can't be discussed, religion and politics. You know, why? If you think about it, they're not on the same level, but they're certainly two of the most important things, I believe, that a person is going to deal with. One will deal with your eternal soul, your faith, your standing with God. The other deals with how you will be able to function as a citizen in the land where you live. And I realize we're an international broadcast, so we've got people that, you know, we almost have to be careful how we word things, because they may not have the same meaning or value to a term where they're living in their government. They may not enjoy some of the freedoms that we have. But if you think about it, there's a clock ticking, and our freedom is dependent on what we do with the time we have left on that clock. It could be taken away very, very easily. And I just realized we've been letting the time click away on us, and we haven't started the right way. So, Jim, let's back up for a moment, and would you be kind enough to open us in prayer? And then I'm going to ask folks to come back with us, and we're going to get seriously into this topic. Thank you.
Great. And you just brought up an idea I want to share with you, a bit of a comical thing that I remember in my past about communication. So, Heavenly Father,
okay,
what an opportunity you've given us today, that when we wake up and we realize that you've given us another day and that you have a plan for our lives. You have a plan that's so perfect. As a matter of fact, Father, we understand from reading your word that we were created with a plan in mind. You created us uniquely. There's not another person like me or Pastor Charles or any of our listeners exactly like that. And that you've given us a purpose. Help us, Father, understand our purpose, our true purpose on earth, what you designed us to do. And it just brings up, Father, the word design means that you did not design us to handle all that is going to come our way on this earth. So you've given us a plan. You've given us a way to bring our cares and worries to you. Jesus told us when he was on this planet, he said, bring all your cares, your worries to me. I'll exchange your heavy yoke. Father, we're all carrying a heavy yoke, and we sometimes think it's in our own strength that we're supposed to carry that. But Jesus taught us just the opposite. He said, bring it to me, and I'll exchange your heavy yoke for my light yoke. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us and provided for us and given us each that purpose. We're offering this prayer. It's a prayer of seeking Christians to step up as leaders, taking full advantage of the wisdom you provide in our lives. I ask, Father, that you would superintend, give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. Father, may those words fall on fertile soil. May there be those tonight that are listening or later from the archives, and it comes to them, I need a Savior. And Father, you provided that. Jesus went to the cross. He took our punishment. And now, Father, when we step out in faith and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you forgive us of all of our unrighteousness, past, present, and future. And we have a future to look forward to, eternity in your presence, victory over death. How exciting is that? Father, we make this prayer in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. That's great.
Well,
wow. You said you had something you were thinking about you want to bring up. Why don't you jump in first?
Yeah, this is you made me think about communication. I remember a friend of mine who had he was asking a young lady on a date, and she was from England, from London, as a matter of fact. And she accepted his invitation for a date that evening, and he says, "Well, great." He says, I'll pick you up at 7. And she goes, "Pick me up. But I have not fallen." Isn't that cute?
That is.
We say that
is.
In America all the time. I'll pick you up at 8. And in England, apparently you don't say that unless you've fallen.
Well, that by definition then would say that a pickup truck is for going on a date, right? So you're going to go pick somebody up.
I think you're right. Yeah. I think you're right.
You know, this whole topic of Christianity and elections, you know, we live with the results of an election. I think that in itself would inspire people to say, well, maybe I should get involved in the process, at least find out more about it. And you mentioned about civics. I had almost forgotten the civics class. I've heard some people say it's not taught anymore. I've had other people that adamantly say it is. While we had a moment when you were mentioning it earlier, I pulled a quick search on it, and it says that, according to the National Education Association, all 50 states have a requirement for civics. Then I came across an interesting little website where it shows the standards for all 50 states. And it's interesting, two things I discovered. Within each state, there is, yes, a requirement for civics. But as I read it, I realized what I recall from civics class, it's like they've redefined civics. There's, for example, out in California, there you have a requirement to take 3 credit hours of, so that would be like three semesters of a single class in order to graduate from high school in civics. But then I noticed that much of civics is world history. They even included some world geography in one section. There's about an hour dealing with United States history. And, you know, United States history is not necessarily the same thing as United States government. So as I looked at different states, Texas, we have an interesting variety in there. There was even a few half semesters put into play that I think would be a bit of a challenge for the teacher to figure out. I guess part of the one semester would be spent into a different facet of it. There was almost every state touched on government, but none of them seemed to imply, and here's a good phrase for you, civic responsibility. That doesn't seem to be out there. So that does start to explain some things, that if we don't fully grasp our history, if we don't fully grasp the structure of our government, then how would you know how to go about stepping into it? Now, people don't realize that there are certain things in government that you can be a part of, and you don't have to leave your current job. You can do this as a citizen. And, you know, some people are going to say, look, it's enough if I vote. Well, you know, I could almost go along with that story when I look at the low numbers of people who vote. Now, here in our city of Houston, we have an election this Saturday. And I suppose the people who are most aware of it are those who might have seen an ad on TV about it. I talk to a lot of people that they don't really have a clue. Now, part of that, I think, is by design. When they ask you to vote for a bond that's going to be somewhere between $2.5 billion and upwards of $7 billion, depending who you talk to, with matching money thrown in, you know, some people don't really want you to know all the details, so they're not out there for you. But you can dig and you can ask good questions. And sometimes it's by the lack of answers that you learn things. For example, if your government entity said, well, we'd like you to authorize a large bond of money, and if they don't tell you exactly where it's going, I think you just found out something right there. They might tell you, I don't want to do that. You know, if they told you that, well, it's going to improve our school system, that's starting to sound good. Now tell me how it will improve the school system. What will it do to improve the school system? You know,
if we're
just going to do more of what we're already doing and what we're doing isn't working, you got a problem. If what you're doing is working and this is going to enhance it, maybe get some tools that they're missing, maybe some of the teachers need some resources in their classes and they're struggling. And oftentimes I've encountered teachers who, like so many of us, and again, something that's never talked about in business or in government, is the number of people who buy things out of their pockets to keep the business going. When I worked in government, it's ironic, we later had this ruling come down saying that government employees were not allowed to buy their own software. We wanted standardized software.
Mm-hmm.
And what I loved with that statement is it was acknowledging something that they didn't want to acknowledge, which was there were government employees who needed tools to do their job, and they were buying the software themselves just to be able to do it. I knew of government employees that actually had bought their own laptops and computers and brought them into the office and were using them before, you know, they began installing them in greater abundance. So people don't realize, you know, we criticize sometimes civil service employees, but there's a host of civil service employees out there that are sacrificing just to keep the work flowing. And they never make the news, of course. And if they did make the news, they'd probably be brought up on some violation of a policy that, no, you're not supposed to bring that in here. Yeah, well, how else do I get the work done? You know, and teachers do the same thing. They're buying the pens, the pencils, the paper, the decorations for the office to try to make it more pleasant for their students. And that should be paid by us. That's the overhead cost of doing business in the classroom. And it's a reasonable expectation it would be provided for the teacher. But time and again, I've encountered teachers who were doing that out of their own pocket to make up the difference. And to me, that's just not right. How can we talk about, you know, administrators with exorbitant incomes when teachers are struggling just to get the supplies in the classroom? That, to me, is obscene. As a Christian, should I be quiet about that and say, well, you know, we have people that do that kind of thing? No, I think we have a moral and Christian responsibility. I mean, if we're paying taxes, then that means we're footing the bill. That means that we're part owner, and we need to find out what's going on. And that's true whether it's a school or a flood or a bond issue of any sort. Jim, why don't you talk a little bit about, for folks that, again, this is very practical Christianity. You're saying, well, what's that got to do with praying, for example? Well, I think we want to pray and intercede to God for wisdom and making right decisions, asking him to watch over our leadership, asking him to show us what he would have us to do. That's very practical Christianity. That is almost the civics of faith. So, Jim, why don't you talk a little bit about something as basic as a bond issue? First of all, I think people, we talked about this a little bit earlier, people have an impression that when you have a bond issue, that means that there's some free money you're allowing to come into your area to do a project. How free is a bond issue?
Isn't that interesting you bring that up, because we do have this huge bond issue here in Houston Saturday. We've just had our early voting, and it ended, what, yesterday, I believe, or day before yesterday, excuse me.
Day before, yes.
Now the actual vote will be this Saturday. And this is what is so frustrating. I happen to be in the financial area. That's my work, and dealing with numbers every day. But a bond is a debt instrument. It is borrowing money. And when you hear the word borrow, what do you think? What is that
interest?
Borrowing money? Yeah. What does that cost me? What's the interest that has to be paid back? So I think the word bond Doesn't that sound more pleasant? It sounds like there's a something between us that's holding us together, a bond. And nothing could be further from the truth. A bond is a debt instrument. It's a financial paper that says, we'll give you this billions. And that word, how many of us can actually, how many commas are there in a billion? And so billions, we're going to give you this billions in this bond. Oh, well, that's free money. I get that. It didn't come out. I'm not being taxed to pay for this. So it sounds wonderful. Whose fault is it that our politicians, our elected officials don't say, now, here's what the bond's going to cost us? And why don't they say, as you and I have discussed before, it's actually not going to cost you anything, but it's going to cost your children, because a bond, whatever the sum is, has interest attributed to it. A bond has a cost, and those costs go to the folks that bring this bond to the various consumer, and he says, I'll take that bond. I'll be paid interest by giving you my money. And so they put this over a network of investors. I can buy that bond. You can buy that bond. These are called munis, municipal bonds. And we need that money so bad, so badly, that we'll give you a tax break. So if you buy municipal bonds to give the revenue necessary for a city or a municipality to operate, we'll give you a tax break. We won't charge you on the money you get back when they pay that loan back. But when we pull back and we look at this billions, what did you say, near $7 billion when they match it, that, by the way, doesn't cost us, because that's the state of Texas. That's the United States that's going to help us. So we don't have to, and we're lured. And it's not our fault necessarily, because we were never told. We were never explained this in class. Nobody ever said, well, let's talk about how municipalities earn their money. Now, to get licensed to do what I do, you have to know a lot about this to pass the test. It is an excruciatingly difficult test, not on the level that you had, Pastor, with getting your PhD, but it certainly was hard for me. I'm not a good student. I have to learn things the hard way, then I learn them indelibly. But bonds simply mean we're going to go out and sell this to investors. They're going to give us the money. We know we can do it because we have a good credit rating here in Houston. And when we get ready to pay it back, you'll be dead and gone. But your children have to pay it back, and the grandchildren. And by the way, Pastor, I'm paying off, you and I are paying off bonds that our parents agreed to years ago. So it's nothing new. It's a cycle. But somebody needs to shake us and say, all right, now this bond, this is what it's going to be used for. We're going to put some money over here to the side that we haven't truly defined yet where we're going to use that, because we may need it somewhere else. I just tweaked my mustache when I did that. I don't have a mustache, but I was thinking the villain.
Like Simon Legree, yes.
Simon Legree, I'm tweaking my mustache, yeah, as I tell you. So you were exactly right earlier when you said they don't tell us all the facts. Most people think of a bond as free money. It didn't cost me anything. Isn't that the way you see it too?
It's so true. The classic said, well, you know, don't worry. It's federal money. It's coming in. In this particular case, we've got a bond issue. And if this bond will do what it's designed to do, it's an awesome thing. That would be great. It's going to deal with the flooding issue in Houston and actually throughout Harris County. So if that's what it will accomplish, that's an awesome thing. But I just want people to be realistic and understand that when you say we will be voting this bond, that will help cover the cost, and by doing that, we're going to get state matching money and we're going to get federal matching money. So that all sounds very painless. Just understand that you pay for the bond plus interest, because the person who bought the bond is going to expect interest. So we'll be the ones paying for that. It's called tax. And we're going to get state matching money. And so you say, well, Texas doesn't have a state income tax. That's true. But every time you purchase something, you pay a use tax. So you'll be paying that back. And then we'll get federal matching money. Oh, that's good. So we won't have to pay for that. We have a thing called April 15th when you file your taxes and you have to cover the cost of government operating. Well, that's where that money came from, you know. So guess what?
How do you
will
know that,
pay
Pastor?
For tax again. I used to be one of those good hands people. No, I didn't work for Allstate, but I did work in all states. How about that? That was the original good hands people, the Internal Revenue Service.
Let me ask you this. Because I'm not as wise as I want to be, I like to break this down. I think of the government, be it the city, the state, the county, whatever the government is, don't they have, like you and I, a checkbook? And I do not have enough money because I went out and I bought things I just couldn't wait on. I couldn't wait. I have to have it now. I have to have it now. And I bought things, and then they sent me the bill, and I realized my income is inadequate to pay all my bills this month. So what do? I go and I borrow money off of American Express or Visa, one of these credit cards. And what do? They'll say, yeah, here, you've got plenty of credit. We'll give you a lot of money. Just how much you need. And we get that money, but then when it comes time to pay it back, there's interest. So the way I look at government and civic responsibility, any of these governing agencies, I look at it as you have a checkbook. Have you lived within that checkbook in my lifetime? Not once. I've never seen or heard of a municipality or a city or a state or a county that says we are in the black. Pastor, is there any end to this? And again, I just look up sometimes and I say, Father, look at us. We can't get out of our own way because I've never heard of one of these going in the black and paying for things as they occur. And, oh, by the way, saving a little extra because won't there be emergencies? What do you think, Pastor?
I think there's always that issue. And I think, you know, a word we don't hear taught enough is the word savings or, you know, just the idea of, you know, certainly it's ironic. We're looking at a bond issue to deal with flooding. And I'm thinking, isn't it amazing that we think of bonds, but we don't think of a rainy day fund? You know, if you really want to deal with these things, since it's something that's going to happen, then why don't we have a fund where we start putting money in a little at a time, not gaining interest, but making interest that says, all right, this is how I'm going to prepare for this issue. I know this is going to happen. You tell me the financial term, by the way, for what I'm referring to here. You know, if you have a house and you have a house that's guaranteed for 10 or 15, or I mean a roof that's guaranteed for 10 or 15 or 20 years, is there anything wrong with us setting up a fund to start as an individual saying, I'm going to put a little bit of money aside every payday into this fund so that when it's time to do that on my house, I can pay for it myself? What do you call that fund?
Well,
I mean, in business, we have such things. It's obviously a rainy day fund, yes. But I mean,
I would call that a contingency fund.
Okay. So if we know we're having something like that, you know, I've known people that they bought a car, translation, they took a loan, and, you know, but so 5-6 years later, they paid that note off, and they'll either jump into another loan or they'll keep their car for a little while, and then when it comes time to buy another car, they're struggling, they're hoping the car will be the down payment they need. Because what they did not do, here's a simple thought, if you're already used to paying so much a month, keep on paying it, but pay it to yourself. Put it in your savings account. So by the time you get ready to buy that new car, you won't simply have a good down payment. You might be able to buy one. So little things that people don't think about. And when it comes to elections, I think the Christian perspective is you need to step up and do what you need to do to be able, first of all, basics. for a Christian. You need to be registered, and you need to be ready to vote. I define ready to vote, by the way, as walking into the polling place and not being overly surprised.
Right.
By that, I mean most people don't realize you can go online today and get an advance copy of what the ballot is going to look like for where you're going to vote. So you have time to look at it. I've known people who came into the polling place who literally walked up to me, and let me explain by this that, you know, I do work a poll, and so I'm an election judge, and I've been alternate judge at occasions. And by the way, there's a judge and an alternate judge, one representing each particular party, to have balance, check and balance. There's people who are clerks to that judge. So when you come in to vote, that person who's looking you up in a book, either digitally or on paper, you know, that person is a clerk for that judge, and they're taking care of that process for you. But I've actually had people come into the voting area and saying, oh, I'm registered, I want to vote today, and said, okay, that's great. And they went over to the electronic voting booth, and then they flagged me down, and so walk over just to see what they want. We're not looking at their voting information at that point. We're respecting their privacy. And I've had people ask me, who am I supposed to vote for? And I said,
no.
I beg your pardon? And they said, oh, no, I mean, I knew I was supposed to vote today, but I don't know any of these people, and there's issues on here, and I don't know what those issues are, so what's the correct answer? I don't know. And, you know, you talk about frustration, because as a human being, I know how I'd like them to vote, but I'm required by law to protect the sanctity of their vote. So I am totally restricted. I cannot tell them how to vote. You know, I even flagged down, you know, my counterpart on the other side and said, you know, come with me. I want you to see this, what's going on. You know, please understand, I cannot tell you that. And so together we shared with her. There are, you know, sources you can go out there. There's groups that you might respect that they have given their opinion on the ballots. You can look them up. And, you know, so, you know, there are different groups, people that you might feel comfortable with who will make recommendations on different issues. If you don't feel comfortable understanding an issue, maybe it's like flooding, or maybe it's on some construction projects, and you say, I don't understand what that's going to do, well, then find a group that you trust and hear what is their recommendation on it and move from there. But we have a responsibility that by the time we walk into that polling place to have a pretty good idea which way will I vote, and to know there's people running for this. And, you know, I've known people, if there's four people running for a position, they pick the one in the top position. Jim, I don't know if you realize this or not, but, you know, if you're running for office, in most locations, one of the interesting things that happen is that there is a drawing. And so let's say there you're one of four people running for this office. You will go on in there and, you know, each of you put your name in a hat, and they literally draw it out. And the first person gets to choose, all right, I want to be the first person on the ballot. And for that position. And the second person that draws, maybe they got a number three, so they have to wait until whoever got number two, they get to make their choice. And then your third, you get to make your choice. And that's how they wind up on the ballot. It's not alphabetical. It's they'll have a drawing, and these people running for the office get to choose where will they be on the ballot. Because they know the first position, when somebody comes in there and doesn't know who it is, they usually pick the first name on the list. Isn't that amazing?
I'm so glad you said that, because I didn't know that. I thought it was alphabetical, and that's why I was getting ready to change my name from Simmons to Aardvark. Isn't that two A's in the front?
Absolutely.
No,
I think Adam, for those who are curious, that's why Adam was, you know, in charge there in the garden, because it was A, Adam, you know. So that,
well, I, you
no,
know, I,
that is not true, by the way, that. Folks. For those of you new to this, no, that's not why Adam was there.
Well, this is great information, because, you know, what my wife and I do, Sonia and I, we study the candidates and we look for things that align with our convictions. And those are our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. How does this candidate align with those? Because we make the assumption that if they have our views, our Judeo-Christian views on who the king is, who is ruler of my life, it seems like it would trickle down to how they would decide certain things that occur day in and day out in government. And, of course, it's not always true. We know that. But our chances are better having someone that shares our Judeo-Christian values. And I think that is so valuable and so important. And we get disappointed all the time. But, Pastor, one of the things I've noticed in these elections, we have a judge, I could call his name. He is well-liked. He has participated on the TV over several of our hurricanes, our floods. He just comes across as the kind of guy that you can trust. Then they'll pick a celebrity, which you know they've picked a celebrity to help push these bonds this time. And it's bothered me because I really like this person. I think he does have good Judeo-Christian values. But they use these people to be the face. And they sell, and I mean that word emphatically, they sell the public on these bonds. They never once weighed in. I've never heard a celebrity or this particular judge I have in mind, I've never heard him say, now this would be bad for us because the interest rate that we've got to pay back is too high.
Yeah.
And we need to get active and find a better solution. And maybe that taking away from the budget things that are not necessary. Isn't that true, Pastor? We vote on things and we say, oh, we'll put in all these amenities at the park so that the children can have burgers and smoothies and all these things in a park. And we never stop and say, but is that necessary? Do we need to be spending that money? Or should we ask for a smaller amount on bonds and use part of that money to supplement our flooding issues? So it's we get lured in, don't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, for those of you who live in areas where they have tollways, so this would be a highway you get up onto, and at some point when you get on, you're going to go through a meter, you may have to pay to get on board. When you go to exit, you may have to pay to get on board. That toll is there in order to pay for the building of that highway. Now, tell me this. Has anybody lived long enough to ever see the tollway be taken out, the little booths where you throw your money in? Have those been taken out at any point? Because at some point, did we not pay the bill? You know, no, there's a reason why they install them in concrete, because they're going to be there. You know, and because once you give a politician, here's money you can use, he don't even say thank you. He just takes it. That's it. Now, let me hit something here for a moment, because I know there's still people saying that I was tuning in today, I wanted to hear the Bible. 1 Chronicles 13:1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. That is an organized structure. And that is how he ruled his government. That's how he ruled his army. There were levels of thousands and then of hundreds and every leader. So in other words, smaller groups. Isaiah 55:4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. 1 Chronicles 12:27, and Jehoiada was the leader of the Amorites, and with him were thousands and 700. There's always layers, and that's leadership. Sometimes they're appointed officials, sometimes they're elected officials. We have something as basic and powerful as Mary and Joseph. They were going, where were they going when she was with child and they're traveling? Do you recall, Jim?
Well, they had to go back to Nazareth to be counted, and so they had to go
right.
back
and they
to pay.
They were going back for a census, and they were going back because they were going to be paying taxes based on the census. There was a government
right.
structure. Now, the Son of God is about to be born, and he's actually part of a governmental system where they're coming together. His family was where he was because of government structure. And so nowhere in Scripture does it say, and Mary and Joseph went somewhere else because they weren't going to submit to government leadership and they were going to have nothing to do with that. No, that's not what the scripture is saying. So even something as simple as a national census, and I know of Christians and people on the street that don't want to have anything to do with the census. They don't want to be counted. They want to, you know, they turn off the lights like, you know, it was Jehovah's Witness outside the doors, you know, thinking it's a census taker. They just go into hiding. They do the same thing go ahead.
I was just going to say, I found some passages that might apply to this particular topic. It says,
excellent.
There arose another generation after them, that's the Israelites, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asheroth. You skip down and it says, nevertheless, there was much more of this, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And that doesn't mean gave them what they wanted. Mistreated is the word spoil means mistreated them. And then it goes on and says, and when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Wow. Judges.
Yeah.
That's the
yeah.
way it should have been, right?
That's true. See, so we bring people in. You know, if people had been obedient and listened to God and followed him directly, we wouldn't have even had a need for this structure. But think of the number of times that, you know, Jesus in feeding the 5,000, what does he do? He tells them, have the men get together, sit in order in groups, have them then
yes.
begin to passing things out. So there, God is a God of order, and he does have this structure, and we do organize ourselves, and we do elect leaders. And so this is an important structure. You think of Daniel. Daniel, though a prisoner, actually became a civil servant, working in the structure of the government. That's one of the reasons
yep.
he organized things. That's why he was called in before the king. He didn't say, no, I don't get politically involved. I'll just stay here in my cell. No, you know, he recognized that authority. And God tells us in his word that the powers that be are ordained of God. And in our particular structure, we have the unique ability to be able to vote for people, to make those choices. We can write to our elected officials and express our opinions. And you can even run for office. You can step up to that challenge. And so understand there are opportunities to serve. There are opportunities to walk through your precinct and, you know, start finding out who's going to be voting and express to these people, I want you to vote this way. This is why this is important. You say, well, why would I do that? Because if it's important, you want to get other people voting that way too. And tell them, if we have Christian values and something opposes that value, are we being very Christian if we're quiet about it and just let it happen? And, you know, if you don't vote, you're letting it happen. You're casting a vote for the opposite position if you stay home. We need to understand that. So by all means, Christians, you should vote. Christians, get involved. Why? Because for one thing, now, Jim, what is a tithe?
One-tenth.
Okay. Gross or net?
That's gross. And I don't mean
okay.
it that way.
Some people mean that literally, yes. But 10% of what you make, you know, even before Uncle Sam gets to it.
Right.
So that's an expectation. It's really not debatable. It's what we do. An offering after above that. Now, that's debatable. It's how you feel led to do it, where you're level of commitment is, that's something you can do. So did I just change subjects? No, I didn't. See, one of the things you are given in your citizenship is the ability and the right to vote. And I think much in the same way that there is an expectation that you will be a good steward, and part of being a good steward means handling your money well, I think part of being a good steward also says, if I am given citizenship or I have obtained citizenship, then I think you have a responsibility to be a good steward of that citizenship. And there's no mm-hmm. greater stewardship than to cast your vote, to be a mm-hmm. registered voter, to be aware of the issues, and to hold your elected officials accountable. Otherwise, most assuredly, you will live with the results of that apathy. And so,
you know,
yes, very, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think I failed to mention where I was reading scripture, because I have another bit of scripture in the same area. This is in the second chapter of Judges and the third chapter that we were talking about how God gave us judges. And you skip over to chapter 4. Listen to this, Pastor. And the children of Israel, again, remember we talked about last week, the week before, that there is, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's not a word extra, not too many words, not enough words. It is perfect. And I keep seeing this, and I've highlighted it in my Bible. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So you see throughout the Old Testament, we do evil, we repent of him, we start crying out to the Lord, and what does he do? You talked earlier about how God is not what people think sometimes, that he's sitting on a throne waiting for us with a fly swatter to smash us whenever we do something wrong. He is so patient, and he lets us go astray, and then when we can't take care of ourselves, we cry out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He is faithful. He keeps coming back. And he keeps coming back when we don't deserve it. And that's his benevolence that we love so much. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. So I think that's so important to understand. We have this incredible opportunity. And it is that there are people in our world, some of them are listeners tonight, that just to have that choice, they would be so thrilled. You know, it's interesting to me. You find a country, a city, or a nation, and they suddenly have a change in government, and the people will be allowed to vote. Mm-hmm. And you see, you know, lines wrapped around buildings of people wanting to get in to vote. It is such a privilege and such an honor. And, you know, I've seen people, you know, in newsreels where they're weeping with excitement and anticipation to know that at last they have that freedom. And we who have been born into that freedom can so easily take it for granted. And that's just wrong. You know, we should not take for granted such a blessing as the right to vote, or it could most assuredly be taken away from us. So we
right.
need to understand that fact, that this is a very precious gift, and the person who gave us that gift are people who risked their lives and shed blood to have that gift. So it's not free in the sense that it didn't cost somebody something. You will be able to go cast your vote, and you have the freedom to do that only because somebody else has paid the price, and only because others and families of people are risking their lives to ensure it remains free. The American soldier is out there ensuring that you will have that right to vote. Your elected officials are being held accountable, and you know, election judges and election clerks are out there, and your clerks over the county that govern those portions, they are out there ensuring that there will be accountability, that you will have that right to vote. We're spending all this time and money and responsibility to do it, and then you're going to sit at home and watch a game show rather than finding out how will your government be run? And are you going to complain if you don't like the outcome when you didn't
right.
even go down the street to vote? Many people don't know where to vote because they didn't make that a priority to even find out. So, by all means, Christian, step up to the mark. You're a royal priesthood. You know, we are put on the whole armor of God. We're prepared for warfare. Then why aren't we prepared to get out and take that first shot over the bow? Cast your vote. Let people know where you stand. Make a difference. Stand for something. Be thankful that Christ stood up for us. And then take that and don't waste the blessings of your faith. There's so much to do. There is so many times we need to share the gospel. But if you want to be continued to have the freedom to share the gospel, then you need to make sure that you're voting to ensure that our framework of government out into the local level is doing what we want it to do. You say, I don't like the way things are. Well, then change it. You've got the right to vote. You've got the right to petition government. It's time to act on it. So, you know, you don't have to fire a shot across the bow. You can go down there and cast your vote. That is powerful. Be aware of that fact. It amazes me, Jim, when I look in the ballot boxes to see the tightness of many votes. I spoke just this week with a judge, not an election judge, but an actual judge who, you know, is involved in the court, and found out that he won his election by 168 votes. That's how tight it was. People never think of that. I've heard people say, my vote doesn't matter. 168 voters made the difference of between this judge holding his position or not having that position. And he's a good, solid voter. Now, Richard Nixon became the president of the United States. Do you know, within every precinct, the difference was if one person voted, it swayed the vote. That's how tight that election was when he took office. That means if you had showed up to vote in your precinct, you would have swayed the vote one way or the other. Statistically, that is the situation. We take these things for granted. We don't think our vote matters. I talked to a fellow yesterday that was a real gung-ho for, you know, trying to, you know, go up and contacting his neighbors to get him out to vote. He said in his particular precinct, it said the judge that he wanted got into office, and what excited him was the fact that he knew that he had managed to reach 60 people that went out and voted that wasn't going to vote otherwise. And in his precinct, the judge won by that number of votes. So he felt like he had delivered goods. That's what the difference is. Now, God has already provided you a way of salvation, a way of grace. Don't waste this life you have as a Christian. Jim, as always, we don't want to leave anywhere ending a program without telling people, how can you become a Christian? Would you take a moment and share that with folks?
Absolutely. Chapter 10, Book of Romans, verse 9 and 10, says it so perfectly, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? That means confess with thy mouth, I am a sinner, Lord Jesus. I need a Savior. I feel the Spirit moving me. I know there's something missing in my life. I don't understand it all. I'm not a scholar. I haven't read the Bible all the way through. Step out in faith. Ask God to come into your life. Ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and ruler of your life. And then believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, that is such a simple sentence, but yet so much is involved because it means there's victory over death. He goes on in verse 10 to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, this feeling will come over you. It passes understanding. You won't even understand, but you will feel it, that you've done the right thing. Let us know. AskThePastorNow.com, or you can send a question. I don't understand this. I need to know this. Ask at AskThePastorNow.com. Go to either one of those, and you can get the information you need. Pastor?
Thank you so much for doing that, Jim. And I want to encourage our folks, thank you for being with us today. Yes, by all means, get registered. Vote. You've got time to register for the November elections. But you always have time to witness, to share, and to honor God. Right. And please, by all means, join us again next week as we continue to seek God's word for the answers in all that we do.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is